Speaking on this program is Brother Tony Lawrence.
The book of Ezra is such an important book and has so many interesting details. The return from the Babylonian captivity was a bright day for the children of Israel. They had returned from a captivity which had lasted a period of 70 years. Historically speaking, there are three important moves during that time. For instance, Zerubbabel was the one who led the children of Israel back to the promised land in 536 B.C., fulfilling, as Ezra chapter 1 verse 1 says, the prophecy made by Jeremiah. Daniel and others had been taken captive in 606 B.C., and so that 70 years were completed. What is so interesting about this, though, is that when the people come back, they're just people. They don't have a heart that is into doing what God wants them to do. And from a period of 536 to 520 B.C., there's nothing done on the temple. And you have the prophets of Haggai and Zechariah who came and said to the people, you need to get your heart into building God a house. Well, after that, a period of 60 years transpired, and during that 60-year intervening period, there was the account of Esther that we have in our Bibles, the book of Esther. But then you have a second return of people that came with Ezra, and who we will discuss tonight in our lesson. He returned around 457 B.C., but what's interesting about Ezra, as opposed to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel brought the people back and restored the people to the land. But Ezra restored a spirituality of the people. These people had allowed themselves to intermarry with the people of the land. These people had allowed themselves to become so involved in so many other things. Ezra tried to focus the people back spiritually. And then the third, just about 12 years later, was when Nehemiah led the people for a restoration of the physical city. Last Sunday morning we talked about in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 how the people had a mind to work and how the challenge was put before them. The city is broken down. We're in reproach. We need some encouragement. And Nehemiah brought that encouragement to restore the people of the land. Well, with that background in mind, I want you to understand these people had an importance of needing to get the work done, but there's this important spiritual restoration. So I want to look at three things in the life of Ezra as found in chapter 7 and verse 10. I want to look, first of all, at his preparation. Number two is practice. And then number three, the fact that he proclaimed this great message. So let's start now, beginning with this first part. The text reads, "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord." One thing that is so apparent about Ezra is he understood the nature of man. The nature of man is you have to get his heart if you want him to do anything. The Bible, for instance, in Matthew chapter 22, will talk about loving God with all of your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. God wants the heart. Let me carry you through a few passages of Scripture to bring this point home. For instance, in Matthew chapter 12, verses 34 and 35, Jesus said, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things." What Jesus is saying is that your heart controls who you are and what you are. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, these people were all around Jesus. And Jesus said, "These people draw near to me with their lips," or with their mouth, "and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." You can have people who will sing out. You can have people who will pray in a beautiful prayer. Or you can have people who will do all these things, but their heart may not be in it. You see, Jesus is addressing the heart. And he goes on in verse 18, he says, "But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man." So many passages draw attention to the heart. Now going to Mark 12 and verse 33, here is the parallel to Matthew 22. "And to love him with the heart, all the heart, with the understanding, with the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." Everything that is important is in the heart. That's more important than the sacrifices. That's more important than everything else. You get the heart of man. Because if you've got man's heart, everything else is going to come along. Now, let's step back just a second and ask again. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. You know that our hearts have to be prepared. Some of you are planting your gardens. Some of us should have already done a few things. But before you can plant properly, you have to work the soil. You have to prepare it. Ezra had prepared himself to seek the law of the Lord. And to prepare oneself would involve the fact that a person has to determine in advance he's going to let the Word of God have free course in his life. Now, what does that mean? To say, let the Word of God have free course in your life. That means that wherever God's Word leads me, that's where I'm going to go. We're going to have to be willing to say, God knows the right way. For instance, in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, we have to be willing to admit to ourselves, God knows what's right, and I must do what God says, and He knows more than I do. Notice, for instance, if you will, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. He says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you." Pray that the word of God may have free course. If you want to prepare yourself to seek the law of the Lord, like Ezra did, and we're going to follow his example, then I've got to determine in my mind that if I study in the Bible and I find that there's something that I'm not doing, I will do it. If I study in the Bible and I find something that I'm doing and I ought not be doing that, I'll stop doing it. You see, let the Word have free course. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." You see, there has to be a beginning, a trust. And that's what you have in the life of Ezra. He's prepared his heart because he trusts God to lead him. Now, second of all, is practice. It's not enough for me to know the will of God. I must be willing to do what it says to do as well. There are so many specific passages which address this principle that I really had to say, well, if I'm going to prepare this to go in 7 minutes, I've got to cut some of these out. Well, I can't cut them all out. Jesus said, Matthew 7, beginning with verse 21, and this is a whole context now. "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rains descended, floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, I will liken him to a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rains descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." You see, we often will read verses 21 and 22, and then we'll read verses 24 through 27. But do you see all those fit together? How did he say, you know what you're supposed to do, and then you do it, and that's wise. And if you don't do it on the day of judgment, Jesus is going to say, I don't know you. Depart from me. Or when I go to James 1:22, to me this is the passage that just really draws our attention to it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself and goes away and forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues it, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone who is among you thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain or it's useless. Now stop here for just a moment with me. Look at this passage here. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Drop down to verse 26. If a man thinks he's religious, does not bridle his tongue, he deceives himself. It is so easy for us to say, yeah, I know the Bible says that, but there is no buts. There are no buts. It's either you do what you know you're supposed to do or you do not do it. Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. He wasn't going to simply just say, well, I know that's what it says. In James 2, verse 20, but do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Then chapter 4, verse 17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Don't you understand that if you say you believe in God, you say you want to please Him, and you don't do it, your religion is worth nothing to you. Your faith is in vain. You know that you ought to do that, and you don't do it. It's sin to you. Ezra, as an example, said he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. In John 13, 17, Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know what you're supposed to do. You want to be blessed. See, verse 17 of James 4 says, if you don't do them, it's sin. But he said, if you do them, you're blessed. Romans 2, 21. You therefore that teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? And then he goes on to say that because of you, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles. What Paul is saying, what James is saying, what Jesus is saying is simply, you know what's right, you must practice it, you must do it. But then the third aspect of it is proclamation. Just like it's not enough to know it and not do it, it's not enough to just know it and do it and not tell somebody about it. You have to be willing and ready to teach other people. And there's so many aspects of that. I think sometimes we believe, because of the way maybe we present it, that we expect that everyone or every man be willing to get up in the pulpit and deliver a sermon. I don't believe that's necessary. Not everybody has the constitution to stand up and look in front of an audience like this and not be fearful. Does everyone have to go into a classroom and carry literature with them and be willing to teach a Bible class? No, that's not what I'm suggesting at all. But you know, we do teach. For instance, when a young lady wants to know how to make a cake, and she goes to her mother or her grandmother and says, I want to bake a cake. Well, you have to use this much flour. I think you use baking soda. You may or may not. I guess you use the cake mix, but it has all those things in it. And you have to use maybe some eggs and some milk. You see, you explain this to them. That's teaching. You may have to teach them once, maybe teach them twice. Your children come to you and they say, I'm really having a hard time with this algebra. And you scratch your head and try to remember what you did when you were in school. But then you began to explain to them and you teach your children. The point that I'm trying to make is that there is a time in which every Christian should be able to teach. Should be able to teach. And God intended that this be the way it would be passed on from generation to generation. In Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, the writer of the book of Hebrews says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to understand, since you have become dull of hearing." I've got a lot of things I want to talk to you about. And he's specifically talking about Melchizedek. He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have become such, or come to need milk and not solid food." He said, "By this time you ought to be able to teach." You ought to be able, if someone comes to you and said, "What do y'all believe there at Bobby Branch? Why don't y'all have a piano? Why do y'all partake of the Lord's Supper the first day of the week, every first day of the week? Why, for instance, don't you believe that Jesus is going to come back and reign on the throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years and that everybody's going to be raptured that's a Christian? Why don't y'all believe that?" 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify in your heart Christ Jesus as Lord, being ready always to give an answer to every man that asks the reason of hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear." You explain simply, here's what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says. And that's what Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach ordinances and statutes in Israel. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, "And the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." How did you learn to play baseball? Did you go pull down the little manual and say, "Okay, there's 3 bases and then a home plate and there's so many feet from..." No. Most of us had somebody to carry us on a t-ball field or a baseball field and began to show us the rules of the game. And then we grow up and then we teach our children the same thing. Do you understand the principle I'm trying to make here? Ezra said, "I'm going to be a teacher and teach these principles." But now, let's look a little bit deeper. Note that Ezra intended to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. I mentioned to you last week that I've been listening to a lot of lessons preached by other people in other churches, really other congregations of the churches of Christ. And I have been deeply depressed, I guess is the best way to describe what I have heard. I have heard whole sermons, if you call them sermons, preached with no scripture whatsoever mentioned. None. And the preacher just talks and he tells a little joke or two and makes reference to some personalities in the pews. And then everybody laughs. And you talk a little bit about history and things, how you interact with people today. And everybody says, "Oh good, I feel good today." Ezra said, "I want to teach statutes and ordinances." But that's boring. Statutes and ordinances, is that what you're going to teach? Let me tell you why. Many are so enthralled with the fables and stories because they appeal to the unchurched, that's their term, not mine. And I'm going to say it appeals to those lacking spirituality. In 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1, Paul will tell Timothy that that's not new. God had already indicated what He wanted taught. Well, let me carry you through these scriptures. 2 Timothy 4, beginning with verse 1. I charge you before God and before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables, to stories. Timothy, it's going to come. But you still got to teach the Word. You still got to teach the sound doctrine. In Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 5, you shall therefore keep my statutes, my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Those things that were recorded in the books of Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy that were given to the children of Israel were not suggestions. They were ordinances. They were statutes by which God said, you do this and you'll live. You don't do that and you won't live. And you won't live in the land. In Deuteronomy 4, verse 1, the children of Israel are now encamped on the east side of the Jordan River. They're ready to cross over into the promised land. Here's a whole new generation of people. The ones who have gone through the wilderness have now died, and this is a new generation. He says, now Israel, listen to the statutes and to the judgments which I teach you to observe that you may live. Go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving, or God of your fathers is giving you. We shouldn't apologize for teaching specifically the statutes and ordinances. Somebody said, but that makes you a legalist. No. Not in the sense of that people use it in a pejorative term. What that does is makes us a faithful Christian. I was talking to a young man the other day who's in school, in college. And I told him, I said, any time a person is trying to persuade you that doing what God has told you to do is bad, you need to beware of that person. If someone comes and says, oh, you're hung up on doing what God says to do. Yes, I am hung up on doing what God says to do. Because that's exactly what the Bible tells us. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, to do it, and to teach ordinances and statutes to Israel. Jump ahead with me for just a moment to chapter 10. You know, chapter 7, he prepared himself. And then between chapter 7 and chapter 10, he's been teaching and he's been praying. He's been fasting. He's been concerned about the people and what direction they were going. One of the men come to him and said, yet there is now hope in Israel. There's hope. According to the advice of my master and those who tremble at the commandment of God, and let it be done according to the law. There are people who respect God and respect His Word. There are people who tremble and respect what God has said to do. There's hope today. If the people of God will prepare their hearts, practice the truth, and learn from God's law and teach it to other people. Ezra was such a great example. Tonight, if you're not a Christian, there is such a tremendous blessing to know that your life was preserved down to this good hour. I don't know how much longer the Lord's going to allow this world to turn. I don't know if it's going to be here tomorrow, next year, 100 years from now, 1,000 years from now. I don't know. I don't know when the Lord is going to come again. And that's a good reason why we don't know, is because we need to remain prepared all the time. I don't know when I will pass from this life, nor do you. But I do know that there have been many people ushered into eternity not prepared to meet God. If you're not a Christian, you need to prepare yourself tonight. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, repent of your sins, come forward, we'll let you stand before the audience and say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized. This is not just a tradition. This is what God's Word teaches that a man must do in order to be saved. And if you're one of God's children and you need to come back and be restored to faithfulness,